Today's scripture reading is from Hosea 10, 1 to 12. To follow along in your Bibles, Hosea is found in the Old Testament. Hosea 10, 1 to 12. Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. As his fruit increased, he built more altars. As his land prospered, he adorned his sacred stones. Their heart is deceitful, and now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will demolish their altars and destroy their sacred stones. Then they will say, "We have no king because we did not revere the Lord. But even if we had a king, what could he do for us?" They make many promises, take false oaths, and make agreements. Therefore, lawsuits spring up like poisonous weeds in a plowed field. The people who live in Samaria fear for the calf idol of Beth Aven. Its people will mourn over it, and so will its idolatrous priests, those who had rejoiced over its splendor, because it is taken from them into exile. It will be carried to Assyria as tribute for the great king. Ephraim will be disgraced. Israel will be ashamed of its wooden idols. Samaria and its king will float away like a twig on the surface of the waters. The high places of wickedness will be destroyed. It is the sin of Israel. Thorns and thistles will grow up and cover their altars. Then they will say to the mountains, "Cover us," and to the hills, "Fall on us." Since the days of Gibeah, you have sinned, O Israel, and there you have remained. Did not war overtake the evildoers in Gibeah? When I please, I will punish them. Nations will be gathered against them to put them in bonds for their double sin. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh, so I will put a yoke on her fair neck. I will drive Ephraim. Judah must plow, and Jacob must break up the ground. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. May God bless the reading of this word.
Good morning. By the blink of an eye, we are at towards the end of the year. And this is the last Sunday of 2008, and I suppose maybe that's why towards the end of the year everything breaks down. And this morning we were—you have to hand it to our worship leader Josh, because this morning just so happened that one of the members on this worship team just didn't show up. So they've had to improvise, and on top of that, one of the speakers blew, and we were wondering what else could go wrong. Then one of the toilets got clogged. And so Pastor Jeff and I were saying, like, what else, what's going to go next? And while Pastor Jeff was up here praying, his microphone went. So I guess that's what's common to the year end. Everything is flowing down to an end, and everything's just breaking down. But at the end of the year, it's probably good to look back at the year and make some evaluations and assessments of how well we've been doing. I don't know if you subscribe to Time magazine, but I was looking at the last issue I got from last week. It's called the List Issue. The List Issue, and it has all these top 10 lists. So I printed for you and projecting on the screen the top 10 crime stories. Some of these stories that are covered by Time magazine or CNN, and mind you, some of these are a little bit disturbing. So I know there are some minors among us, so we might need to cover their ears. Coming in 10th place, top 10 crime stories, a murder and the financial crisis. Apparently, weeks after the Lehman Brothers folded, a man by the name of Karthik Rajaram in Los Angeles decided to end his life. This was actually a wealthy real estate agent. He ended his life by shooting first his wife, then shooting his mother-in-law, then shooting three of his children. and then killing himself. And this happened in 2008. Coming in ninth place was the con man. Apparently, there's this man called a Clark Rockefeller. He claimed to be a scion of the Rockefeller dynasty, and according to Time magazine, he joined a prestigious club, gained prominent friends, and even married a socialite, and did all these things, and then found out later on that this man was not even named Rockefeller, so he was just a con man. That's one of the top crime stories. In eighth place, if you still remember, France's $7 billion bank bust by a 31-year-old futures trader. And I know some of us are in that field as well. His name is Jerome Kerviel. He lost $7 billion in rogue operations without anyone knowing. So that was one of the top crime stories. In seventh place, the killing of the anchor woman. And you've probably heard this in the news. This was actually a famous TV anchor woman in Little Rock, Arkansas, by the name of Ann Presley. Coming in sixth place, a grisly murder. And this is the stuff that is urban legends are made of. A bus beheading. And I don't know if you've heard about this. This actually was by a Chinese immigrant man in Canada. While on a bus in Manitoba, this Chinese man, without provocation, started to stab his fellow passenger multiple times, and in the full view of all the passengers, then proceeded to cut off this guy's head, and then they started to eat this guy. Yes, and it's all true, and it's a top 10 crime stories. In number five, missing child Kaylee Anthony, a sad story. Recently we discovered her remains. In fourth place, the Dungeon of Amstetten. In Austria, a woman, 42 years old, was discovered to have been hidden in the basement by his father, who fathered seven children with her. So that was also one of the top crime stories. In third place, a ranch raided. You remember this in April, I think? Was it in April? A Texas ranch where they found 430 children and 100 mothers in this polygamous Mormon sect. In second place, top 10 crime stories, Jennifer Hudson, if you still remember her, American Idol runner-up and also star in the movie Dreamgirls. Her sister and relatives were murdered in Chicago. And in number one place, prison for O.J., recently sentenced to 33 years. That's the top 10 crime stories. Some of these kind of sad, very sad stories. How about something else? A little bit more lighter. How about top 10 movies? Okay, a little better. In 10th place, Encounters at the End of the World. I don't know if you've even heard about this. It's a U.S.-Germany Antarctica movie. In 9th place, some of the kids might have even seen this, Speed Racer. In 8th place, this is according to Time, by the way, not according to other sources. In 8th place, Iron Man. I don't know why. Time magazine says. Okay, in 7th place, Slumdog Millionaire, a British Indian movie. In 6th place, The Curious Case of Benjamin Button, which is actually in the theaters right now. The 5th one, Milk, starring Sean Penn, a U.S. movie. In 4th place, 4 Months, 3 Weeks, 2 Days, a Romanian movie. In 3rd place, My Winnipeg, Canadian movie. In 2nd place, I don't know how you pronounce this, is this Senadoki? Senadoki, New York? Okay, I haven't heard of the movie, nor have I heard of the town. Okay, and in first place, what do you think the first place is? No, it's Wall-E. Okay. This is all in Time magazine. All right, another top 10 list. Okay, a quick one. Top 10 Yahoo searches. People put in searches, okay? In 10th place, American Idol. In 9th place, Angelina Jolie. I think I searched one of those too, okay. In 8th place, Lindsay Lohan. In 7th place, Naruto. Yeah, the guy said, yeah. In sixth place, Jessica Alba. In fifth place, yeah, I actually had to search to see what this was. RuneScape. Okay, some of you actually play this. They call it massively multiple. Thank you. Yeah. All right, number four, Miley Cyrus. Okay. Third place, what do you think? No, Barack Obama. Second place. No. World Wrestling Entertainment, WWE. In first place, what do you think? Hey, you got it. Britney Spears. Just to wrap up our year, since this is the last Sunday of 2008, I figured that we need a top 10 list for this church, for Cornerstone. So I put together, and I don't know if you would agree, a top 10 list of accomplishments of Cornerstone. And I believe in 10th place, Bible Jeopardy. Now, don't laugh, and I know some of you think it was stupid, but the youth group really worked hard. Even though they did not win this past Friday, they did not win, I'm sorry to say, I've never seen our young people study as hard. They prepared and they grilled and they've kind of grilled each other and just tried to make sure that they knew all the answers, and they did. But they just somehow couldn't get the buzzer right. So young people in the youth group, SWAT, you know, I know that you're disappointed that you did not win this cup. But remember, hiding God's word in your heart is better than any trophy. And I believe that one day you will come to realize that in a certain situation and you're desperate and somehow God's word is there and you know that, hey, that was just some stupid trophy, but I have God's word in my heart. Because God's word does not return to him void, does it? Okay. But the winners go to HFG. And I think they do deserve the cup because they've worked hard. And they, even though even HFG thought it was stupid, the whole Bible Jeopardy thing, they realized that they, as the older members of this church, they had to set the tone and be the role models. So HFG studied very hard, and I know all the members of HFG studied, and they had their own tests, they had their own exercises, and they wanted to set an example for the rest of Cornerstone. So I think for them to come in first place, they really deserved it. And I would like to ask one of their representatives to come up and to receive the cup and to take the cup home or to take it to the fellowship. HFG, who should be that person? They all say Jimmy, but Jimmy, and I think the Perellos are talking with the Lings. Come up. Somebody please come up and just grab this cup, please. Come on. John, please come up. Hey. Congratulations. Hey. Woo! Yeah. Good job. And also, HFG, now you have the task of having to decide where the $300 go. Okay, because they can choose which charity this $300 would go to. And HFG, please let me know, or please let Pastor Jeff know by next week. Okay, that was Bible Jeopardy. The aim was to help us to know God's word a little bit more. In ninth place, I think the whole Dare to Care slogan, which is something that was not something determined by the pastors, but by the core leaders. So I think the core leadership, meaning that Cornerstone is maturing. So I think that's one big accomplishment. In eighth place, part of the core is now called the Green Team. And we've actually developed a group who's dedicated to finding ways to be more environmentally friendly. So I think that's one accomplishment of Cornerstone. In seventh place, you still remember the missions conference? Yeah, I think we put that together and we hosted that for the whole church. We invited a speaker, Dr. Peter Kuzmich, and he had his guest go around, and we had a great time, didn't we? So I think that was a big accomplishment. And sixth place, even though I did not get to go because I wrecked my leg, the Suriname missions trip. I think that was a one accomplishment. And Bobby Chow, who became the ad hoc team leader with only 4 days to prepare. I think, and he did a great job and coming back with great results. And I know that God is now has now bigger plans for him. So good job, Bobby, and the Suriname mission team. In fifth place, even though we were sad to see them go, we were able to commission Kwok and Elizabeth Lee to the mission field. I think that was one big milestone or cornerstone. In fourth place, under the leadership of Bobby, I think we did try to do an outreach to the campus. So we actually were able to reach out to some of the college students at Rutgers University, and as a result, we've seen more people from Rutgers University attending our services. And so much so that we feel that we're able now to maybe sustain a college fellowship for the whole year. In third place, I think we've sustained an attendance, an average attendance of over 72 people. Now, you may be thinking, Pastor Ian, are you playing the numbers game? Yes, I am. Even though that we're not putting a huge emphasis on how many people come, we were projecting and we were hoping that Cornerstone can, in the year 2015, be able to be established as a self-sustaining church. And we figured that we needed about 100 to 150 people in order to do so. So we projected that every year we need about a 10% growth in attendance. And we started the year with 65 on average. And I'm happy to report that these last few months, we've averaged over 72 people, which means we're right on track. We've asked God for those numbers, and God's been faithful in giving those numbers. So we thank God for that. Second accomplishment, top two accomplishment, I believe, babies. It's been a while since we've had a baby, right? The last baby we've had was Tony and Lillian's. That was Joshy. How many years ago? 2.5 years ago. So recently we've had the arrival of Kaden Shanghai Lee, born to Jay and Nicole. So once again, congratulations. And we hear that more babies are coming along, aren't we? Okay. All right. So that's life. Hey, we need to grow by inviting people to come to church. We also need to grow biologically. So young couples, if you're not married, get married. If you're married, work harder, okay? Last but not least, I think the top accomplishment for Cornerstone, I think we'd all recognize it and affirm this, is the calling and the arrival of Pastor Jeff and May Wisman. The great pastor's family with a servant's heart and diligence, and Pastor Tony and I and all the leaders, we find it such a joy to work with the Wismans, and they've started here in October, and we've all been benefiting from their ministry. So thank you. And I think that's one of our top accomplishments. Now, having seen some of the accomplishments that I put on there, you might not even agree, you would all have a bulletin, right? On the inside, you'd see a little blank space with a box on the bottom. I'd like for you to be thinking, what accomplishments have you made this past year? Looking back at 2008, what are some things you can put down as accomplishments in your own life? Either in your work, in your school, in your family, in your relationships, or even more, your spiritual life. What can you write down? If you need a pen, you can raise your hand and the ushers can bring a pen to you. How about you just spend a minute or two thinking about that and see if you can write down something? I think it's always healthy at the end of the year to think back and look back to see, what have I done with my life this year? Why don't we just spend a minute or two thinking about that? Nobody will be looking at your list, so you can be as honest as you can with yourself and God. Anybody done with their list? Can you think of 10? If you're not done, okay, just bring the list home and you can think about it more, pray about it more and see, what have I done with my life? I don't know about your list. I tried to do this and I spent more than 2 minutes at home and I realized that I came up very short on this list. I realized that I can only think of maybe one or two things I really accomplished. And all the other ones I can only think of are failures. Even their growth, like growth points, how I grew spiritually, they are couched in my own failures. I don't know about you, but I really feel like a failure when I look back at the year 2008. Now, I'm certain that some of you in here have accomplished quite a bit. Maybe you can list even more than 10, maybe 20 or 30 accomplishments. And maybe you've even made a lot of progress spiritually. And you've grown and you've loved it and you've lived life and you've loved life and God has blessed you. And you even dare to care. Remember our theme for this year? We talked about it. We said it's called Dare to Care. What does that mean? Dare to Care, the C stands for, you still remember this graphic? C stands for cultivate. A stands for act. R stands for to rest. E stands for evangelize. No, for some of you who are new to this, you might have no idea what that means. To act? To act or play or something? In four simple words, cultivate, really, we're trying to say we need to love each other. So another word for cultivate is to love. We need to love other Christians. Love people. Love, at least, invest in one relationship here. Act means to serve. Take on one area of ministry. Rest was really about trusting God, that we would even rest one day of the week and trust that God would provide for our needs. Evangelize, I would use the word shine, that we wanted just to be a good witness to at least one person in our lives who's not yet a believer in Jesus. Now, as I was looking at that dare to care, I realized that I don't really dare. And I really didn't care. I don't know about you. I just felt I came up short when I was looking at my accomplishments. Now, maybe you did very well and you really cared and you loved and served and you trusted and you, what's the last one? And you shone for Jesus. So for you, I would pat you on the back of your shoulder, and maybe you should do that. Give yourself a pat on the back. But maybe today, we could evaluate ourselves a little bit more stringently so that we could improve it even more this coming year. And while I was thinking about what text to preach from, and I didn't know why, but the Lord put on my heart Hosea chapter 10, and particularly the last verse. Now, the book of Hosea, or Hosea was a prophet God sent to warn the northern kingdom of Israel, which was unfaithful to God. And Hosea, the book of Hosea is full of God's condemnation, judgment. And I would like to draw your attention to Hosea chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. If you have your Bible, please open it there. And because in this passage, it explains, to me at least, the reason for some of my failures. I realized why I was not very adamant, why I was not very excited about pursuing godly things, spiritual growth. Especially want you to look at the last verse, verse 12, and also verse 13, which is actually the contrast between spiritual and carnal pursuits. I'll read it for us. Well, let's read it together. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. Then verse 13 is a contrast. But you have planted wickedness. You've reaped evil. You've eaten the fruit of deception. because you've depended on your own strength and on your many warriors, and then it, you know, it continues to say that that's why God is allowing you to fail in battle. And I'm looking at these two verses, and I'm wondering, why have I failed this year? Why have I not strived for a more godly thing in my life? And my musings maybe can also look at your life and examine our own weaknesses and shortcomings. I looked at the first reason why I pursued very little spiritual growth is because I was lazy. Laziness is the culprit oftentimes, especially when we talk about cultivate, like and act. When we have to love other people and serve in the church. And my first reaction was, I don't have time for this. I have too many other things to do. I have work to do. I have family and friends to meet up with. I don't have time to come and do things in the church. I don't have time to love people in my fellowship. I was being too lazy. And we somehow have this false notion that only spiritual pursuits take up our time. We somehow have this false notion that only godly things are like time-consuming. It uses up our energy. But the fact is, everything in our lives takes up our energy. If we're not serving God, we are serving someone else or something else. Because verse 12 says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit. But those who are wicked, the Bible says, but you have planted wickedness, you have reaped evil. So the Bible in verses 12 and verse 13 of Hosea 10, it says, whether you pursue godly things or you pursue worldly things, you are still sowing and still reaping. If you're not working hard for the Lord, you are working for someone else or for something else. I just came back from a trip to Asia, and I was in Hong Kong for a couple of weeks, and my wife and I sneaked over to Bangkok for a couple of days because we had friends there, because we wanted to get away from our relatives in Hong Kong and our marriage counseling and all that work. And we wanted to have a time to ourselves to enjoy, and Bangkok was great. This was after the riots in the airport, so we didn't have to fight with other tourists because there was no tourists there. And the food was great. The weather was very inviting, and the people were very friendly, and we had a great time. But one thing that struck sadness into my heart was that, especially at night, when we would go and visit the night markets, we would see these very young, very beautiful Thai women in the arms of much older, and you can just tell that they're tourists, of these Western men. And you can tell that these were prostitutes. And over there, they call them bar girls. And sometimes they're not women. Sometimes they are just very young, handsome men who are also in the arms of these tourists, usually older men. It was very sad, but to see that people are giving themselves and selling their bodies. But in a country where the economy couldn't really support a lot of people, where the average high school teacher makes an average of $200 US a month. The option of selling your body for a lot of money becomes very attractive. Our friends there knew of a store owner who one day had a proposal coming from a customer who was obviously a tourist from the Western world, who came in and chatted up with one of the employees who was a young boy. And the customer offered to pay 10,000 baht, which is about $3,000 US, to the store owner so that the store owner could release the young boy to this customer to take home as an escort. And of course, the store owner refused. But you can see, in that kind of economy, selling or giving your body and your life becomes a very attractive option, or an option out of poverty. While I was thinking, feeling very sad about this, amused upon this, and I realized that Thailand's not the only place this happens. And I'm not just talking about prostitution and sexual abuse. I'm talking about people giving their bodies or giving their lives to others. And I realized that it happens right here, right in our country. It happens right here, even in our church. Not that we are giving ourselves to the tourists, but all of us are giving our lives to somebody. It just depends on who we give it to. I think I've told you the story before about the legend of St. Christopher. I don't know if you remember that story. St. Christopher was a gentle giant of a man. And legend has it that he used to serve the king of Canaan. Even though he was very faithful to the king of Canaan, Christopher, in his heart, always wanted to serve the most powerful king in the world. And then he learned that there was a powerful king who lived in the distance, so he said goodbye to the king of Canaan and went to serve this powerful king. And because he was strong and tall, this powerful king accepted him as the second most powerful person in the kingdom. And Christopher at this time served this king, and one day the minstrel was singing and dancing before the king and singing a song about the devil. Every time the minstrel mentioned the word devil, the king would make the sign of the cross. Christopher asked the king, why do you do that? The king says, because I want to ward off the devil. But suddenly Christopher said, you mean there is somebody more powerful than you? The king says, yes, the devil. At that, Christopher said goodbye to this king in search of the devil. And he came upon this group of knights, and he indicated that he's looking for the devil to serve. And one of them, being a very ferocious and cruel knight, says, I am the one you seek. And from that point on, Christopher served the devil. And the band of knights traveled together until they came upon a cross on the side of the road. They all stopped, and the devil said, let us take another way. And they took a detour around that place in order to avoid the cross. Christopher asked the devil, why did you do that? And the devil refused to tell him, but he kept on pressing and pressing. Finally, the devil said, you see, there was once upon a time a man with the title of the Christ who was hung on the cross. And every time I see the cross, I try to avoid it. So Christopher said, you mean there's somebody more powerful than you? At that point, he bid farewell to this newfound master in search of the Christ. He went to a hermit, and he asked the hermit, how can I find the Christ? I want to serve the most powerful king. The hermit said, you have to fast for many hours. Christopher said, I can't fast. Give me something easier. The hermit says, well, then you need to get up really early in the morning and pray long hours. Christopher said, give me something easier, something that is more my nature. So the hermit said, you are a very tall and powerful man. This is what you do. You will go and live by the river. Every day you will ferry passengers across the river on your shoulders. And maybe one day Christ will appear to you. And this is what he did. Christopher went and lived by a river. This is according to the legend, okay? He lived by the river, and every day he would ferry people across this turbulent river on his shoulders, holding a huge pole. One morning, he woke to the sound of a little child calling out to him from outside the house, saying, Christopher, come carry me. He went outside and didn't find anybody. Went back inside the house. Again, he heard the voice. Came out again, did not see it. Went back inside. The third time, he came out and found a child saying, Christopher, carry me across. So Christopher carried this child across the river, just as he has done all these years. But somehow, the child was very heavy. It was as if he were carrying the weight of the world in his shoulders, and he kept going through the water, going through the water. For the first time in his life, Christopher feared for his life. But he finally made it to the other side and placed the child on the banks of the river. And he said to the child, when I carried you, it was as if the weight of the world was on my shoulders. The child said, truly, I say to you, not only did you carry the whole weight of the world, but you carried the creator of the whole world on your shoulders. tell you that my words are true. When you go home today, put that staff that you have in your hand and stick it onto the ground outside your house. Tomorrow morning, it shall bear flowers and bear fruit. So Christopher went home, did as he said, as the little child said. The next morning, he found out that the staff had budded, had blossomed, and had borne fruit. Christopher then knew that he served the most powerful king in the universe. The problem, my brothers and sisters, the problem with our world today, the problem with the people, even in this church today, is not that we have nobody to give our lives to. It's not even in giving our bodies or our lives to people. The problem that we face is that we offer our lives and our bodies oftentimes to the lowest bidder. We offer our bodies and our lives to the lowest bidder. Verse 13 in this passage says, "You've planted wickedness, you've reaped evil, you've eaten the fruit of deception." When we sow to our sinful nature, when we sow to the things of this world, we will eat the fruit of deception. Have you ever eaten the fruit of deception? Now, one way to translate or interpret the fruit of deception is that the fruit you get by deceiving others, tricking other people. But another way to interpret this is the fruit of deception deceives you. You think that you've eaten it. Now, I just came back from Hong Kong, so because of jet lag, when I sleep, it's actually day on that side of the world. So oftentimes I would sleep and dream of food because I would be really hungry at night because it's mealtime over there. And almost every night I dreamt of eating. One night I was dreaming somebody gave me chocolates, so I remember eating them, and in my sleep I remember I was chewing. And then I was swallowing, and I was like, "Ooh, good chocolate." One night, I was dreaming, and I was eating sushi, and somebody gave me a huge glob of sea urchin, uni. Huge glob, and I put it in my mouth, and I was eating, and swallowing. Every time I woke up, I was still famished. And I remember, I just ate some chocolates. I just had some sea urchin. But those are nothing. I was deceived. Those are the fruit of deception. And those are the fruit that we eat and when we sow to the world. We might benefit from all these accomplishments, but they're deceiving. You eat them, you enjoy them, but then they're gone. They never satisfy. But verse 12 says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love." Those who sow to please the Spirit, those who pursue godly things, God will give us unfailing love. The fruit of unfailing love, the Hebrew word, chesed, mercy, loving kindness. Those are the things that we really crave. Those are the things that would really satisfy. It only comes from sowing in righteousness. So if you feel that you're lazy, we're not. Nobody is really genuinely lazy. We're always busy doing something, just not the right things, just not for the right people. Another reason why I do not pursue spiritual things, I have a different agenda. For instance, the initiative to rest, to trust in God. I can't trust in Him because I can't rest on the Sabbath because I have so many things to do. I have things I need to do. We are oftentimes seeking something different than the Lord or what the Lord offers. Verse 12 says, "It is time to seek the Lord until He comes." It is time to seek the Lord. But in verse 13 it says, "You have depended on your own strength and on your many warriors." It definitely talks about people seeking different things. For one, we seek the Lord. The other, we are depending on our own strength. We are doing our own things. We have our own agenda. something we want to accomplish. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." We all know this. We sing it in the song. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And Richard Foster, in the book Celebration of Discipline, says these words: "The person who does not seek the kingdom of first does not seek it at all. The person who does not seek the kingdom first does not seek it at all." You see, the kingdom, God's kingdom, deserves our full attention. You cannot seek it while you're seeking something else. Give you an example. A couple of months ago, we had a leadership retreat. And one night we were, me and the leaders of the youth ministry, we were talking about some plans for the ministry. And John, where are you, John? Okay, John's in the sound booth. John interrupted us and said, "I just saw a bat crawl into the room." We all stopped and said, "What? You saw a bat crawl into the room?" No, John's kind of obsessed with, he has a one-track mind. Everything he sees is a bat, right, John? He's a Batman fan. So he says, "He saw a bat crawl into the room." So what do you mean a bat crawl into the room? So then we stopped the meeting and said, "Well, should we investigate or should we just let the bat crawl into the room?" And because the room was to be the room where Bobby and Nathan were going to be sleeping in, they said, "Definitely we want to check out this bat." So we stopped the meeting and a couple of them went inside the room, closed the door. After a few minutes, they emerged and said, "Yeah, it's not a bat, it's a rat." Okay, it was a little black thing that crawled inside. So we had to decide, okay, so what should we do about it? Should we just leave it, let it be, or should we catch it? Most of us said, "Oh, we don't care." But, of course, Bobby and Nathan said, "You've got to catch it. We've got to sleep in there." So we had to stop everything and say, "Okay, well, let's go catch a rat." So everybody stopped everything they had. We dropped everything they had, and everybody went into the room to try to catch the rat. Not everybody. You know, the girls did their part of catching. The girls were just standing outside, ready to scream. Okay, but that's their share of catching a rat. They're just too, well, they can't continue with the meeting, right? Everybody's catching a rat. So we were in there after about 20, 25 minutes. Yeah, they emerged with a garbage can and said, "We have the rat in here." It was a little mouse, actually. And then they went outside and let it go. But the point I'm trying to make is you cannot catch a rat while you're having a meeting. I can say, like, "No, we have to continue our meeting, and we'll catch a rat as well." We had to drop everything. Because a rat doesn't just kind of come along for you to catch. You need to devote your whole attention to it. And that is the same with the kingdom of God. You cannot multitask and still seek the kingdom of God. It's something you have to devote your full attention to. Otherwise, it's elusive. Now, you may be asking me, "Pastor Ian, does that mean that we cannot do anything else? We can only do church work?" Of course not. But the Bible says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, you have to do it for God's glory. That is what it means to seek God's kingdom. Conversely, just because you're doing church work, just because you're doing ministry stuff, does not necessarily mean you're doing or you're seeking God's kingdom. I was in Hong Kong and I noticed how well the churches were doing. The Christian churches were vibrant. Everywhere I went, I see posters, and not just posters people hang up, posters placed there by officials. This was in the subway system. There are posters everywhere announcing about Christian conferences, citywide prayer gatherings. On TV, I would see evangelistic shows with testimonies and all-out altar calls on TV, regular TV. The Christian message was all over the place. Fellowships, people knew about it, whether they're Christians or not. They knew about these fellowships for gang leaders who would come together for Bible study and singing songs. And these are gang leaders. And they have fellowships for cancer patients. People know that the church was alive and vibrant. And the church I attended, where my nannies go to now, it's located in an area that's impoverished, where people are needy, a lot of old people. But they're running a successful ministry. And I was wondering, how come they're so successful? So at one of these luncheons, I was having lunch with a minister and asked him, how do you explain the success of the churches in Hong Kong? And he gave me a one-word answer. He says, unity. And he told me, in this area that they're at, in Tin Sui Wai, he said, we have 26 churches. There are 26 different churches from different denominations. They're different churches, but we are one church. And he said that when we go out and share the gospel, and then sometimes they have these huge evangelistic rallies that all these churches put together. And he said, when we actually go out and invite people, we don't say that we're from this and this church or that church. We say that we are from Jesus' church. They served with unity, all for the sake of the gospel. And then this minister asked me, what is it like in the U.S.? And somehow, all the people in Hong Kong think that if you're from America, you must know Jesus very well, because America is a Christian nation. And I could only hang my head in shame and say, well, at least in New Jersey, we're not like that. Because I know that my church, we're always trying to improve ourselves so that we can be better than the other churches. We want to have a better program, better music, better preaching, so that we will be better than those other churches in our area. We're not seeking God's kingdom. We're trying to build our own kingdom. And as I thought in my heart, as I searched my heart, I realized that sometimes I'm not even seeking to build this kingdom called Cornerstone. Sometimes when I take young people out on mission trips, I make sure that they do everything excellently. I make sure that their music is perfect. I make sure that when they stand up to do testimonies, that the microphone would not be not on. Everything has to be perfect because it reflects off me. Because people know that Pastor Ian brought these people, so I have to make sure that these young people do very well so that I would shine better. I realize that I am sometimes building my own kingdom because I have a different agenda than the agenda God has for me. How about you? When you do things well, when people praise you, when you put on makeup or you dress very nice, who are you trying to make shine? Whose kingdom are you building? Whose kingdom are you seeking? Very quickly now, my last observation. The reason why I do not really seek the things of God is because of my sinful nature. In Dare to Care, the last E, the E stands for evangelize. And we're trying to say that we want to be a good example, a Christian example to at least one non-Christian friend. But as I try to be a good Christian, I tend to be not a good Christian. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, sow for yourselves righteousness. But in verse 13 it says, but you have planted wickedness. I realize that somehow, almost in my body, there's some inherent flaw. When I try to do something good, I always do something that is bad. When I try to do right, I always end up doing wrong. Now, if you can tell from my voice, I've been sick like a dog. And I probably picked it up on the plane coming back from Hong Kong. Probably picked up some bug. And I was fine when I landed. Last Sunday you saw me, I was fine. Or maybe I picked it up from one of you. Okay, but because by Monday I was starting to feel it. By Wednesday, I was really out of it. Christmas Day, I couldn't even get up. I was moaning and groaning and just lying on my bed the whole day. And because illnesses like what I had is contagious, I'm okay now. So it's okay when I come and hug you later on, right? I read in Time Magazine, I love Time Magazine, that not only are diseases contagious, did you know that emotions are contagious? There's an article called The Happy Effect. They say there's this social scientist at Harvard, okay, I don't know, Andrew, do you know him? Nicholas Christakis, and a political science also at UC San Diego. Anybody from California here? Okay. UC San Diego, political science, James Fowler. They did a 20-year study, 20 years, and they realized that, and they found that the findings, they say that emotions can pass among a social network up to 3 degrees of separation. What does that mean? It means that It means that if there is a happy individual, next slide please, if there's a happy individual, just because he or she is happy, he's going to affect some people. Now, one of the people he affects could be a sibling, like a brother or sister living within 1 mile, and it would increase the possibility of that person's happiness factor by 14%, just because of this one happy individual. It could affect a sibling, a brother or sister living within 1 mile, 14%. Now, with a spouse, a live-in, a co-resident spouse, the happiness factor would go up 8%. And how about a next-door neighbor? A next-door neighbor, it would go up somehow 34%. Just because you are happy, you would affect your neighbor. How about a friend? A friend living within 1 mile, because of one happy individual, their happiness factor would go up 25%. Now, this is a strange finding. How about a friend's friend because of you? A friend's friend's happiness factor would go up 10% just because of you, because you're happy, and indirectly you've affected somebody with 2 degrees of separation. How about 3 degrees of separation? Now, these are not even mutual friends. These are friends of friends. A friend's friend's friend, the happiness factor goes up 5.6%. This is after a 20-year study. They're saying that emotions are contagious and they can pass on from one person to another. Christians, this is what evangelism is. This is what we're trying to do with Dare to Care, to live a contagious Christian life, so that we bring people to Christ not by what we say, but by how we live, so that it's contagious, it's caught, not only taught. But I'm sad to say to you, I've had the contagious bitterness about me. I like to say that, I've affected so many people in the same way, so that so many people want to become Christians. But all I've affected people was that they turned bitter. Now, it was my wife who told me this, and my wife is like a mirror. And she's not like a mirror in the circus where it's like funny mirrors. She's a plain old mirror, and I thank God for that. Sometimes I wish my wife would just flatter me and say, Ian, you're the best, you're the coolest, you're the most happy person in the world. But she always tells me the plain truth. She says, because last night I was telling her, I'm angry with the church. I'm angry how people don't come to Bible Jeopardy. And I'm angry about this and angry about that. And my wife then, as a mirror, reflects off to me my true self. And she says, Ian, it's because of you. It's because of you people are like that. And I was like, what? And she said, 4 years ago, you hurt your neck. Now, remember, I was like that. And I was angry and I was in pain. I was bitter. Then I got better. And 2 years ago, I got cancer. And people in the church were very supportive. They stood by me, prayed for me. But I was bitter. I remember the times when I had chemotherapy. I was angry. I was sick. I was feeling nasty. I was bitter. And then this year, I was talking with our leaders about what are some drawbacks of 2008. And they said, when you injured your leg, when your Achilles heel got, ruptured. I said, I got better, and the mission team still went. They said, no, but Ian, you became bitter. Then I realized that I had this effect on everybody. That from one person, I passed on negativity to another, and then another, and then another. So if I were to accuse somebody else of being bitter, it was really just me. Why am I sharing this with you? Because I'm seeing that in my failings, maybe you can identify with some of those shortcomings as well. It's just like Paul in the book of Romans saying that I want to do good, I want to do what is right, but evil is right there with me. Maybe that is why in verse 12 of this passage, Hosea is not just a book of judgment. It talks about God's mercy and God's love too. It says, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. Until God comes and showers righteousness on you. I need that righteousness. I don't know about you. I haven't done very well this past year or this past life. But I need the Lord to come. And the good news in the Bible is that even if you messed up, just like Pastor Ian has, God's going to come and shower righteousness on you. That's what grace is all about. And that's what the message of the Bible is. That we're all flawed in some way. But that's okay. When we acknowledge before the Lord that we are sinners, He will come and shower righteousness on us. This verse describes progression. It uses a farming analogy, talking about sowing, reaping, breaking up the ground. It also talks about time. Sowing is something you did in the past. Reaping, you do it now. And breaking up the ground, we're talking about the future. Now, in case you're looking back at your year or your life and you're wondering, what have I done? Maybe I've messed it up. The good news is that you can still break up the ground, the unplowed ground. Maybe you've noticed there are areas in your life that is not perfect. That is called unplowed ground. God says, break it up. I'm going to come and shower righteousness on it. If you feel that your life has not been going in the right direction, we have still 4 more days. We have 4 more days until the new year, and we can actually plan what to do for 2009. And I'll leave it to Pastor Jeff next week to share with us our new initiatives and the new vision for the next year. But until then, I wish you a happy new year. And even though we might be sinful and weak, the Lord is righteous. The Lord is merciful. Let's go to Him in prayer. Lord God, we thank You for the life that You've given us. You tell us to sow in righteousness, and sometimes we do quite the opposite. Because we are lazy, spiritually lazy. Maybe because we have a different agenda. Or maybe because just the fact that we're sinful. But we ask, O Lord God, that today You transform us. That today You give us hope. That today You help us, Lord God, to decide to do better, to serve the most powerful one, not just to give our lives just to anyone, but to give it to the best one. Lord God, we decide to seek first the kingdom of God, and we trust in Your righteousness, not in our own. These things we ask in Jesus' name.